The title of my sermon today is a continuation of the series Against All Odds, and what Paul says is, I want to remind you of the gospel, and that happens in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and so that's where we're going to kind of focus. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but here's a really awesome thing you can do. You can open faithlife.com. I am broadcasting this right now on there as well. You don't get video, you just get slides. So you can follow along on the digital bulletin if you would like, and then you'll get to see what I'm saying. But for the most part, switching back and forth to live slides and to my voice tends to be very disruptive to my flow. So I won't be doing that this morning. I'm going to try and stay focused on just doing my message straight from the text like I really like to do. So if you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Paul writes this. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one not abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. Whether, then, it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. So, to kind of give you some context, Paul is dealing with a church that has had its share of blessings and struggles. And in chapter 1, he refers to them, this is a church of God who has is not lacking in any of the spiritual gifts, which is, that's a big blessing, right? To be a church that is not lacking in any spiritual gift. But then he starts identifying problems in the church. And he starts talking about how the church has its own little issues that it needs to deal with, that it needs to cope with. And so he goes through the whole book, and even in chapter 11, if you'll remember, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. He says, your meetings are doing more harm than good. I mean, how difficult is that to hear, right? And then he gets to chapter 15, and he says, now, like he's covered all of that stuff, and he goes, now, how do I get you back on track? How do I get you back where you belong? And he could have said a lot of things. In fact, I think we would probably suggest that he say a lot of things. You need to hold services longer. You need to call out those people who are doing wrong, which he tells them to do. But now he's saying, look, I want to remind you. And the first thing really he reminds them is who they are. If you'll notice in that verse, the first thing he says is, now, brothers and sisters. Isn't it cool that we get to call one another brothers and sisters? And I remember when I was younger, when I first started preaching, I was preaching at a church in Arkansas, and this family came, the Jacobs family came to visit, and I'm going to make sure they get this video because I want them to see this, but this Jacobs family came to visit, and they filled out the little visitor card and turned it in, and they said they wanted a visit from the preacher, and they wanted a Bible study, and I was so excited that my first chance to go and preach the gospel to somebody. And so I showed up at their house and we developed a great friendship. But Tammy Jacobs called me one thing her whole life. She called me Brother Dale. And she viewed me as her brother. And so when Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he's like, now brothers and sisters, he's trying to bring us back to the reality of not only are you brothers and sisters to one another, but he is their brother, and there is no hierarchy, and you need to remove all of that because we need to be in this together. And there's no better time than right now for us to think about that reality, is that we need one another in these trying times. We need one another to go through these difficult times, but we need one another as family, not as just friends. And we don't need to look at each other in the way of of thinking of each other as just somebody I do church with or I go to church with. This should be a family event where we join together in worshiping God together, no matter where we are, and encouraging one another all the more as we see the day approaching. The scripture tells us that we can gather, and this is one of the avenues we get to gather. I'm very excited that we get to do this. And so this morning we had a Bible class, and there were 26 different people that connected, and some of them had four or five of them together watching this together. And it was so encouraging to see all of your faces this morning. And I hope you'll join us next week, because it was good. I realized I got to see my family this morning. I got to see a lot of my family this morning, and I got a little emotional when everybody started popping in. And because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. But then he says something interesting. He says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you. Why do we have to remind people of things? You know, it's interesting that every once in a while we have to go back to something and be reminded of something. And Paul's like, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preach to you. That word gospel is so interesting. The word gospel literally means to herald good news. The word used there is it's more than just good news. It's about the heralding of good news. He's like, I want you to remember how I heralded good news to you. He's not talking about all the rules and regulations that sometimes we get caught up in. He's literally talking about the good news of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He mentions in a little bit. That's where all of our faith rests. That's where he's like, I want to remind you. I want you to go back to that. You know, we kind of got lost in the weeds. And I think a lot of churches in the world today, including ours at times, get lost in the weeds of churchiness. And Paul's like, you need to go back to the origin, to the important things. You need to go back to the gospel. I want to remind you, this gospel that you received, that I preached, that you received, and on which you have taken your stand. You know, one of the things I think that happens to us in our life a lot of times is we forget where we've taken our stand. We take our stand on a denominational connection. We take our stand on our financial well-being. We take our stand on some doctrinal ideology. We take our stand on our familial connection. We take our stand on on how we rank in the world. And the problem with that is all that crumbles. And if we take our stand on those things, you're going to find yourself frustrated and lacking everything that is necessary. And so he says, this gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he's like, this is what you've taken your stand on. And we're going to talk more about that in a minute. But I want you to realize that everything we talk about now, this is what we can take our stand on. Don't take your stand on things that are shifty. The foundation of Jesus Christ is where our stand should be. And he goes on, he says, by this gospel, you are saved. And I want to, that word there it should be said, by this gospel, you are being saved, not you are saved. Because in the grand scheme of things, God has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light, but we're being transformed from glory to glory. And so salvation needs to be looked at in kind of three ways. And there's the salvation of being called out of the darkness, of the blood of Jesus Christ covering our sin. There's the salvation that one day will come. He talks about later in the chapter where we'll put on our new bodies and we will finally be resurrected into heaven, where we get to spend an eternity with God. And then there's this third salvation, which is the salvation of our mortal lives, of giving new life to our bodies. And that's the transforming process that we're going through now. And Paul's saying that's where you need to go back to, is this gospel. It's by this gospel you are being saved. When you go back to the roots of the death of Christ, which covered our sins, which we'll talk about in a minute, and the resurrection of Christ, which empowers you to have new life, is kind of what he's wanting them to go back to. But then he uses an interesting word. He uses the word if. So I'm going to read it in context. By this gospel you are saved if. Man, I hate if words sometimes, right? You get into ifs and you wonder, if what? If I'm good enough, if I'm smart enough, if I'm fast enough, if I'm strong enough, if I'm nice enough, if I'm loving enough. And this is what he says. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. And when he says, with the word I preach to you, he's still talking about the gospel. He's saying, look, guys, it is through the name of Christ Jesus that you're going to be saved, and that's it. Anytime we add stuff to it, you diminish the truth of the gospel. He tells the Galatians, in fact, that he's arguing with them about what the Judaizers are telling them. They need to be circumcised, and there's a lot of I's they need to dot and T's they need to cross. And he uses this phrase. He's like, you have fallen from grace. Not because they were doing things poorly, but because they were putting their faith in something other than Christ Jesus and his sacrificial truth. And so he's like, if you hold firmly to the word I preached you, otherwise you've believed in vain. And so we don't ever want that to happen, right? We don't want to ever have to have believed in vain. And so he goes on, for I received, now this is really important. Paul is, when he says, for I received, he says that another time. Remember when he talks about communion, he's like, I received from the Lord what I passed on to you, which is that on the night he was betrayed. You remember that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now he says it this way. He says, for what I received, I passed on to you of a first importance. Christ died for our sins. This came by direct revelation. Christ died for our sins. In this world today, it's broken because of the sin problem. And we need, that's the problem, right? We need that problem fixed. And the only solution, the only remedy to it is the blood of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ. And so he's like, this is the first importance. Christ died for your sins. Stop trying to fix that problem yourself. That problem has to be fixed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's where you need to turn and put all your faith in him. When he cried, it is finished, it was finished. It was over. It was done. And so he says, Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. And that's the against all odds part, right? Is Jesus fulfilled a lot of prophecy when he died, but in his life, over 330 prophecies fulfilled by Jesus. And so Paul's drawing your mind back to that. He's like, Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. You don't have to believe me. Go back and look. Go back and look at all the purpose of the Messiah. And when he died, what he was doing is he was setting us free from the law of sin and death. And he says, Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, which is also prophesied that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. And then he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Again, drawing back to that prophetic message. Even Jesus prophesied of his resurrection. And so he's like, this is the gospel. This is it in a nutshell. Christ died. He was buried. He rose again. And I don't want you to just believe that. I don't want you to blindly just accept that. And this is maybe the coolest thing about Christianity that I don't want us to miss is Paul, nowhere in Scripture are we asked to check our intellect at the door. Nowhere in the Scripture are we asked to just blindly believe anything. In fact, that's not what he wants. In fact, several times throughout Scripture, we find Paul making defense for what he believes. In fact, when he talks to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, he says, and he proved this by raising Jesus from the dead. In other words, he's pointing to a historical event, and he's saying, this is where the evidence lies. And so as we get ready to go into this Easter season, I want us to realize this resurrection is way more than just some mystical thing that we believe as Christians. It's a historic event. In fact, that's Paul's argument here. He says, he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And he says, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And so he tells about two different appearances to the apostles, which you can read about in the Gospels. And then he says, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. You know, Paul became one of the greatest ambassadors of the gospel. He became the one who just, he had to go out and tell people about this Messiah. And the way he met this Messiah was on a road to Damascus, and a bright light shines. And you can go read about that in Acts. But when Paul talks about this, and every time he recounts this, he wants people to understand that I used to do things differently. I used to really believe in the Jewish system and way of doing things. And now I have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you can't keep my mouth shut. I must go forward. I must preach. In fact, later Paul's life is taken as a result of this. He's put in prison time and time again. He's beaten and he's flogged, and he keeps going back to the gospel. In fact, he says something very interesting. He's like, I kind of want to go. Like, it just, it's better that I stay for you, but I'm stuck because what I really want to do is I want to go be in glory. Like, what happens to my body doesn't matter to me because I know whom I have believed in, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. And time and time again, you see Paul just referring back to that. He calls himself the chief of sinners. He says that in Romans over and over again, he says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but the gift of God, right? And there's just time and time again, Paul is referencing this beautiful reality of the gospel is enough. And he goes through it. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't deal with other stuff. In fact, we'll get to that later, probably more next week. But he says, then he appeared to James, and then I saw him too. So I'm not just telling you what I heard. I took the evidence. I have my own experience. And that's why I'm preaching what I'm preaching. And then he goes on to say, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I love that statement. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And I hope all of us can say that. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And as we face this tumultuous time, you need to recognize that what you need to be leaning on is the grace of God and not on your own understanding. The truth of God and not on your own understanding. He's like, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he goes, I know who I used to be. I persecuted the church. I don't even deserve to be an apostle, but I am. I don't deserve to be preaching as I am today, but I am. Some of you feel like you don't deserve to even attend a church somewhere, but you, by the grace of God, you do. He makes you deserving, just like he made Paul deserving. Paul was there when they stoned Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit, and yet he's like, I am what I am by the grace of God. There isn't a person watching this video right now who can't make that declaration. I am what I am by the grace of God. You are not a self-made man, and you're certainly never a self-made man of God. And so I am what I am, and by this grace that was given to me, I decided not, it wasn't going to be to no effect. I worked hard. In fact, I worked harder than everybody. And there's nothing wrong with this. Paul isn't suggesting that that's what he had to do in response to the grace. He's saying, this is what I wanted to do. I wanted to go out and I wanted to tell people. I worked harder than all of them. And he's like, well, hold on. Not I. But the grace of God that was in me. So whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach and this is what you believe. Why is this so important? Well, he tells us a little bit later in further down in the text in verse 14, he says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. He's like, I want to draw you back to what's important because if Christ isn't raised, then our faith is futile. In fact, that's what he says in verse 17. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Everything hinges on this resurrection story. Everything hinges on whether or not it's true. And so I want to remind you that over 500 people witnessed this all at the same time. He appeared to the apostles more than once. And then he appeared to me on this road to Damascus. I know he's real. And in this trying time of my life, because I know he's real, I have faced the sword, I have faced all kinds of trials, I have faced imprisonment, I have been beaten, and I count all that but a loss for the surpassing glory of Christ. Like, that's, none of that is important to me. And as we face this difficult time, we need to point to the fact that we serve a risen Savior, not a dead one. And with that, we can have absolute confidence. In fact, Paul says it this way in verse 19. He says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are all people to be pitied. Or that we are of all people most to be pitied. And that's what I want us to realize is, as you walk through this journey that we're on right now, we have to realize that our hope is beyond what's here. We serve a risen Savior, not a dead Savior. We serve a Savior who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We don't have to be afraid of what's coming at us because we have the gospel, the good news, the herald of the good news. It's where we take our stand. And I think it's important for us to go back to that. So if you have friends out there, you yourself are one of those people who's just really struggling with this, and this hurts, and this is terrifying. The gospel of Jesus Christ removes all of that. Because he's conquered death. He's already beat it. And that's who we serve. He stood in the face of death, and he's given us new life. Tyler, and you can see it on our YouTube channel later, but Tyler led a song that is an old hymn, "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand." That's your foundation. In this really trying times, that's the only foundation you need. And if you're having trouble finding that fearlessness that we're called to, maybe you need to go back to the message of the gospel. I love, in fact, if you want to see fearlessness in its face, go back and read the Passion story. It's really encouraging to see Jesus standing before all of these trials, and yet he opens not his mouth. And then finally, he tells Pilate, he's like, "You have no authority over me except that which my Father has given you." And I love this phrase, "No one takes my life, I lay it down." Man, we serve an awesome God. And in the face of all of this, it's the gospel that we need to go back to. It's the gospel. It's the gospel that this world needs to hear. They need to hear about a Savior who came and lived a perfect life, gave his life on Calvary, and makes this utterance from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he cries out at the end of it all and says, "It is finished." It's completely finished. You can bank on it. You can put all your trust and hope in him. And the reason you can, and that's what Paul's kind of getting to in this whole chapter, is because of the resurrection. And Paul goes into great lengths of saying there are still some people living today. So he's writing this church in Corinth. He's like, go ask them. Go ask them if they saw the risen Savior. And if they did, then let's go back to that. Let's get out of all this other stuff. Let's get out of all these other things we put our confidence in. Go back to that. That's the foundation of your faith. And that'll be the foundation of how you deal with everything that's coming before. That's how you deal with it. That's what we're looking for, is something that is stable. I want to end with a little story that I like to tell people, especially when I marriage counsel. One of the things I tell people is somebody has got to be the base. You've got to find a base. You've got to find somewhere where you can land, where there's an anchor. And in marriage, one of you has to have some sort of foundation, and that foundation has to come from Christ. That's the whole point. And hopefully both of you have that foundation, but there needs to be a place for you to land, and that place is Christ Jesus. And the confidence of the gospel. And so I want to remind you of that. Go back to the gospel. If you're struggling all this, go read about a victorious God who sent his son, and he died on a cross, which should be defeat, and he turned it into victory, not just for him, but for all those who long for his appearing. That's what Paul says at the end of his life. He's like, "I've fought the good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith, finally there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. But not only for me, but for all those who long for his appearing." You know, I don't know what's going to happen in this turmoil that we're in right now. I have no idea. But I do know what's going to happen is all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you called on his name? I want to encourage you to do that if you never have. And if in this time you're calling on everything else but him, maybe it's time for you to get back to calling on his name. Because in him and him alone is salvation found. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for your mercy and your grace and your goodness and your kindness. I thank you so much that in these times of trials and pandemics and disasters and all of these things, we can put our hope and our trust and our confidence completely and utterly in you. Father, I pray that as we go through this change and this turmoil, that each and every one of us will learn to seek your face in all things. That we'll return to the gospel. That we'll be reminded that it's the gospel that saves us. It isn't our abilities, it isn't our passions, but it's your passion and your power. And I pray, Father, that if anybody hasn't given their life to you, they will, because they recognize that serving a risen Savior is far greater than serving and following a bunch of dead philosophers and ideologues and leaders. I love you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys for joining me. I encourage you just to like it. Put some comments in there. I'd love to hear what your thoughts are. But I also don't want to sit here and wait to see what those comments are. Give me a call if you'd like to talk. If you don't know Christ, I encourage you, reach out to somebody. Help somebody know this gospel. I love you. Have a wonderful week. Goodbye.